Well, today we're going to finish up on blessings, but we're going to finish up with the blessings and finish up on curses, and we're going to talk about the blessings. Talking about curses is somewhat negative, but it's an essential part of learning that you have to know the devices of the enemy. You know, Paul says, we are not unaware of the wiles of the enemy. And that word wiles means methods. And there's another place he says we're not unaware of his devices. And that word means thoughts. And it is the same word that's used, that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. And there's another word, 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4, where he says the God of this world has blinded their minds. That means thoughts too. And there's another place in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says pulling down strongholds and every vain imagination and taking every thought captive to Jesus. That's the place it's used there. And the fourth place it's used is in Philippians 4:4, which says the peace of God that passeth all understanding will guard or garrison your mind and thoughts. And so the enemy can put thoughts in your mind, but he uses devices. I mean, he uses wiles, and the wiles are the methods, and they're the curses. And what does God say here? Look in Deuteronomy 11:22-28. It's up there on the board. You don't need to look at it, and you look it up. It says, behold, I set before you blessings, a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and a curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, to turn aside from the way which I command you, to go after other gods which you have not known. And so you see there's a curse there. And what we want to do is we want to walk in grace. And that's the blessing. The blessing is grace, means divine favor. You know, grace is unmerited, undeserved favor to the undeserving and the ill-deserving. You see, we deserve death, but God gives us grace. And when you walk in the Spirit, you get grace. That's a blessing. But if you don't walk in the Spirit, you get a curse. Okay, now let's look what he says here in Deuteronomy 28. Now, 28 is a marvelous chapter. He says, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, what's his voice? That's when he speaks to you in your conscience. When he speaks to you in your conscience, you get that check in your spirit. You say, oh, yes, sir. And it shall, 15 says, it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe all his commandments and statements which I command you today, all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Now, verse 3, I thought I had verse 3 on there too. But it doesn't look like it. It says the blessings will chase you down the road and overtake you. Just like the curses will come on you, the blessing, God's grace, when you walk in his Spirit and you obey him, his grace will run down the road and catch you. Now you can sail the throne of grace and say, God, help me. And he will pour out his grace. But his grace comes on you and it will overtake you. Now let's look at the blessings and the curses. Now, blessings is health, no sickness. Now, Deuteronomy 7, okay, Deuteronomy 7:15 says, the Lord will take away all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases which you have known, but I will lay them on them that hate you. Now that's a wonderful promise. No sickness. Now you know everybody comes into church to get well, to get healing. He promises you healing too, but it's a whole lot better not to get sick. It's a whole lot better not to get sick. It's to walk in divine health. Okay. Exodus 25:26. I left 25 off for some reason. My secretary didn't put that one on, but that says, there'll be, no sickness. I will take sickness away from you. And, you no one shall suffer miscarriages or be barren in the land, and I will fulfill your days. So you're going to have good health and sickness, and there's not going to be any miscarriages or barren. And you're going to live a long life. Those are the blessings, the promises of God to those who listen to his voice and do it. Not afraid of being embarrassed. Not afraid of the danger. Not afraid of losing everything they have. Not afraid about what folks are going to say and snicker when you walk down the hall. Okay, sickness. Now let's look at Deuteronomy. Man, there are a lot of verses there on sickness. That's the hell here, the curses over here. Lord. Verse 21, the Lord will make the plague cling to you until you has consumed you from the land which you're going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption. That's TB and consuming diseases, with fever, with inflammation, a burning fever, with the sword, with scorching and mildew, and you shall perish. The Lord will strike you with boils from Egypt, with tumors. That tumors means hemorrhoids. With the scab, that's a bad skin itch, with the itch that can't be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. All right, and he will bring upon your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. And every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law, the Lord will bring upon you till you are destroyed. And that's what you get for walking in the flesh. That's the reason in this country, medicine is probably one of the largest business. Controls 20% of the economy of this nation is tied up in going to the doctor and to the hospital. Think of that. That's how much money we spend. 20% of the economy of this nation is tied up in going to the doctor, going to the hospital, having surgery, and taking medicine. And God says, if you will obey my voice, you won't have to do that. Okay. Now the second thing is good family life. Let's look what that says. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd, the increase of your cattle, and the increase of your flocks. In other words, you're going to have a good family life, you're going to have multiple children, you're going to have your children, and you're going to have money to take care of them. Because the rest of this speaks of your business increasing. The produce of the ground, the increase of the herds. Now remember that the Bible was written to an agrarian economy. We don't have much of an agrarian economy anymore. Okay. Now, what does the broken family life say? Well, it says, you shall betroth a wife, and another man will lie with her. You shall build a house, and you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, and not gather the grapes. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long. There shall be no strength in your hand. You shall beget sons and daughters, and they shall not be yours. They shall go into captivity. The Lord will scatter you among the people from one end of the earth to the other, and you'll serve other gods which neither you nor your father have known, stone and wood. Lots of folks serve stone gods, wood gods, metal gods, big house. That's their god. They want that big house up there. Want it fixed just right, man. They're working so hard they might stay in sleeping at night, and that's about all they do. Hire somebody to go up and clean it. Maybe they don't have money to hire anybody to clean it. Maybe they have to clean it themselves because they're paying for it. That's their god. Or that big Mercedes automobile they're driving down the road. That's their god. Just polish it, man. Praise the Lord Jesus. This friend, he had Porsches, and get out and check the weather, see if the birds were flying, man. He just polish them, you know. Had carpet on the garage floor. I mean, he'd drive that back in there. Oh, took, man, he had about four Porsches, and he rode a bicycle all the time because he was scared his Porsches were going to get hurt or scratched. That's his God, though. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Next one. Blessings. Well, victory over your enemies. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 20, verse 7. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee seven ways. Then people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. How many of y'all got enemies that rise up against you? People rise up and talk about you behind your back. Plot against you. Steal what's yours. Lie about you. Okay. Praise you, Lord God. So you have victory over your enemies. If you don't, you'll go into bondage. 28, 30, and 32. Let's see what he says there. Bondage. Broken family. Oh, goodness. You shall betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, and you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, not grain. Your sons and daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look longing for them all day, and there be no strength in your hand. You shall begret sons and daughters, and they shall not be yours, or go into slavery. And your father will scatter you among the people when you serve them. I've already read that once, haven't I? Praise God. You know, that's terrible. We're seeing that today, though. You know how many people, y'all go into the grocery store and you get one of these plastic sacks, a paper sack, and it says missing. And the child has disappeared. 50,000 children a year, something like that. A huge number of children each year just disappear. Anywhere from 4-year-olds up to teenagers. They just disappear. Some of them are kidnapped. Some of them run away, but they go into bondage. Lots of them, we don't know what happens to them. And you'll look out the window and long for them to come home. That's a terrible thing to happen to you. Prosperous. Now, he promises you a prosperous business. That's a blessing, so victory over your enemies, prosperous business. Let's see what that says. Prosperous business. You should be blessed in the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, increase of your cattle. Okay. He will command blessings on you in your storehouse, and all that you set your hand to, he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God. He'll grant you plenty of goods, fruit of your body, the increase of your livestock and produce of your ground and the land which the Lord swore to you. What does it mean when he repeats himself like that? It means he's going to bring it to pass suddenly. You remember Joseph? Pharaoh had two dreams. And they were, and he asked Joseph for interpretation. The dreams are the same. That means the Lord will speedily bring it to pass. And so when you see him repeating these curses and repeating these blessings in these verses, means he's going to bring it speedily to pass. That's what it means. And so, praise your Lord. Poverty, business, failure. Now, poverty, man. That's a half a page of poverty. Verse 20. The Lord will cause cursing and confusion, rebuke, and all you set till you are destroyed. You perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings. The Lord will change the rain on your land to dust and powder from heaven to come down to you destroyed. It's going to put you in a drought, and you're not going to have anything. Your cattle are going to starve to death, and there'll be no wheat. Grope at noonday as a blind man, you shall not prosper in your ways, only oppressed and plundered continually. No one will save you, man. You're going to be blind, and folks are stealing from you. And it says here, betroth a wife, another man will lie with you. You're going to build a house, you won't dwell in it. You'll plant a vineyard and not gather grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away before you and not restored to you. And the sheep shall be given to your enemies and no one remains. These just folks just going to steal from you and you can't stop them. You just see them stealing from you and there's nothing you can do. A nation whom you have not known will eat the fruit of your land, the produce of your labor. You'll be only oppressed and continually crushed. You'll carry much seed in the field, but gather little, for the locusts shall consume it. You'll plant vineyards and tend them, but neither shall you drink the wine nor gather grapes, for the worms shall eat them. And you shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but not anoint yourself, because the olives will drop off. Oh. Now there's a promise in the Bible that God brings to mind that we need to read. It says, let's look at Malachi. Open your Bibles to Malachi. Now, that's right before Matthew. And here he's talking about tithing. It's Malachi chapter 3. Starting with verse 10, and bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and there be food in my house. Try me in this. That's just one of the few places God says for you to test him. Try me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven to you and pour out such a blessing there won't be room enough to receive it. And then he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor the vine fail to bear the fruit, says the Lord. He's going to rebuke the devourer, and your vine will not fail to bear fruit. So God says that if you bring your tithe, then he's going to rebuke the devourer. This thing that brings poverty to you, that causes the worm to eat everything up and the vine, everything drop off in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Now, I'm blessing many offspring, many grandchildren. Praise God. Loss of children. Okay. Praise the Lord. Many offspring. Let's see what that says. Blessed will be the fruit of the body. When we read that one again, and verse 11, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and the produce of your ground and the land which you live in. So he promises in verse 4 and verse 11, he repeats himself, which means he will come quickly and he'll bless your family. And verse 32 says, your children, you're going to lose your children. Your sons and daughters are going to be given to somebody else. And you're going to look out the window hoping for them, and they ain't going to come back. And there'll be no strength in your hand, and you'll forget sons and daughters, and they shall not be used, for they go into slavery. Look at the sixth blessing here. It says you're going to be respected, a respected position. Let's look at verse 3. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above and not beneath. You shall, if you heed the commandments of your Lord, which I command you today, and carefully observe to do them. So you're going to be respected. You'll have respect. Does it mean everybody's going to respect you? No. The devil's always got his fellows. He's going to incite against you. And so you can expect it. He says, in this life you will have tribulation. That's what Jesus said. He said, in this life you will have tribulation. He promised you tribulation. And what does the word tribulation mean? Well, in the Greek, when they wanted to tribulate somebody, they put them between two big rocks on an incline, and they separate the rocks and they stuck them in there, and they pushed the rocks and pressed them, and they had trouble breathing. They were between these two big rocks and just getting pressed. Now our Puritan fathers had a little better mechanism. They spread you eagle on the ground out four legs, and they put this box on your chest, and they came by and put rocks in it. And every time you breathe, you had to lift that box of rocks. And they say, well, you ready to confess now? You ready to tell what you did with it? No, we'll put another rock in there and give them time to think about it. And they'd come by, and after 3 or 4 days, you'd smother to death. They say, well, I guess he's guilty. I mean, that's sort of like tying the witch on the pole and dunking in the water. If she drowned, she was innocent. If she's still living, she's a witch. Burn her to stake. Called the Duncan chair. Thank God. So, but the devil has got his people out there. Deceived people that you should pray for. Because God wants all those people to come to salvation. He wants all of them to repent of their sins and come into the kingdom of God. It is the will of God that they all come in. But he gives them the freedom of choice, just like he gives you the choice. You can listen to his voice and inherit the blessings, or you can ignore him and the curses will come after you. And the devil is just waiting for that curse to drop on you so he can hit you with the laser beam. Okay. Insanity and mental illness. Let's look at Deuteronomy. Instead of being respected, you're going to be crazy. And the Lord will cause cursing and confusion and rebuke in all you set your hand to do, until you destroy it, till you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doing which you have forsaken me. Verse 28, the Lord will strike you with madness, blindness, and confusion of heart. You shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in the darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You'll be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no man will save you. That won't drive you crazy. I don't know what will. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. That's verse 34. Verse 65 says, among the nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. For there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Number 66, your life shall hang in doubt, and you shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of light. In the morning you'll say, ah, it was evening. In the evening you'll say, if only it's morning, because the fear which terrifies your heart, because the sights which your eyes see. That's crazy. The last blessing is you're holy to God. Holy means sanctified, set apart for God. And he said, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you walk in the commandments of God and walk in his ways. Verse Deuteronomy says, the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron, and your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Those are the cursings and those are the blessings. Now, I want you to know that we have covered now curses. It says in Galatians that those who walk in the Spirit are not under the law. He said those that are under the law, if you don't do everything the law says do, you're cursed. And nobody could keep the law in their own strength. It's only by the love of God and the grace of God that you're able to keep the law. The law was a heavy yoke that you cannot keep in your own strength. That's the reason Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In Philippians 2:13, he said, it is God. This is the it says, God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. The verse, the translation I like is the New Living Bible, which said, it is God who works in you to give you the desire to please him and the power to do his will. You see, he touches you with that desire. And then as you call out for grace, he opens the grace for you to do it. So how do we follow God? How do we follow him and obtain the blessings? How do you follow him? You love him. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And how do you love him? You love him because he first loved you. And so you cry out for a revelation of his love for you. You see, we are valuable because God loves us. God doesn't love us because we're valuable. We're valuable because God loves us. God doesn't need us. We need God. I remember once that there was a great saint who was imprisoned in Romania. He was a Romanian Jew who got saved. And he got saved to the Swedish Lutheran Church in 1938. And Hitler came in 1939 and put him in prison. And he stayed in prison for 6 years because he was a Christian and he would not deny Jesus Christ. And he stood up against the persecution of the Jews. And he survived. And he said that was training ground for the communist. The communist knew how. Said Hitler didn't know how to persecute people. The communists did. They put him in a cell. It was 2 by 2 by 4. 2 feet wide, 2 feet high, 4 feet long. Or maybe it was 4. And he sat in that for 20 years. They let him out a couple hours a day. I made a box and tried that size, and I tried to get in it. Half hour, my back hurt, and I had one side open. I didn't close the side. You couldn't turn, you couldn't twist, you couldn't do anything. You just crammed in there. And I cried out to God. I said, God, how could anybody stand this? And he said, I didn't call you to get in this box. Thank you, Lord. But he told me I had the great privilege of meeting him in 1973 in Dallas, Texas. He and Carrington Boone. He said that when he got on the bus to leave the prison, as he looked back at the prison driving, he says, God, if I can't be as close to you out here, I want to go back to my cell. I want to go back to my cell. He's the one that told me that God doesn't need us, we need God. He's the one that told me when he showed me a picture of two Russians. Said this one's in jail for 6 years and this one's in jail for 8 years for witnessing on the street. In my naivety, I said to him, well, I bet they don't have no trouble with folks witnessing on the street with jail terms like that. Fire flashed out of that old man's eyes. He looked at me and he said, son, Christians witness. If you don't witness, I doubt your salvation. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And I've never been afraid to witness since that day. Something he lit a fire in me. But he was sold out to God. You know, all he had to do to get out for the communists was sign a statement saying Jesus Christ was dead. That's all he had to do. Sign a statement saying, Jesus Christ is dead. And they'd have let him out. They'd have turned him loose. He said, I know what you'll do. You'll take that back and nail it on the door of my church for my people to read. So I'm not going to deny Christ. You know, Carl Fox tells of this old gypsy girl, this little gypsy girl that he was taking care of, and she was all deformed and beaten. And they beat her every day and broke all her bones and threw her back in the cell. Same kind of cell. Every day. And told her to sign a statement. Jesus was dead. She wouldn't do it. And she wouldn't die. And they finally let her go. And she was all deformed when Carl met her, and he prayed for her, and God restored her. But he asked her, how could she tolerate? She said, it never dawned on her to deny Jesus. She said, she could never deny the one I say. The saints of old, when they burned him at the stake, they told him, deny Christ. He said, I'm going to deny the one I've walked with for 50 years. And they burned him at the stake. He refused to deny Jesus. We need to know him that well. We need to know his love and to know him that well that no matter what they do, you will not deny him. And if he says, come, you say, yes, Lord. If he says, jump, you say, ha, ha, Lord, ha, ha. Because you love him and you don't want to hurt him. You don't want him to cry when he sees you're afflicted because you would not obey. And so you pray and ask him for a revelation of God's love. You say, God, make yourself real to me. Cry out to him. I did. And I came to an end of myself and my problems. I cried out to God. I said, Jesus, if you're real, I want you to come into my life. He came, he walked into that church and he reached out. He looked at me. I'll never forget it. He didn't say anything to me. He just looked at me and I never saw such love. and he touched me and something happened to me. I've never been the same. But I know that I walk wherever he says go, and I'll never look back to the very gates of hell. I'll never look back. Because, oh God, touch people, Lord, let your glory come down, Lord God, and touch your people that they know your love, Lord, they know your love. And if you will hearken to his voice, yesterday we talked about humbling yourself before God, having a routine of fasting and prayer. That's just a way to put your flesh in order, your body, your natural desires. But when you crucify, when you says, Jesus says, he who will lose his life for my sake will find it. And who saves his life or his soul will lose it. And to him, the most precious thing in the world is a human soul. He says it's worth more than the whole world. So what do you gather the whole world and lose your soul? What have you got? Now, there are three things you do to crucify the soul. It takes me an hour and a half to preach on crucifying the flesh. But it boils down to, number one, putting Jesus first before your natural affections. He said, anybody who doesn't love me more than mother or father or brother or sister is not worthy of me. And then he said, you have to lay down your soul. And so you have to love Jesus more than anything. Enough to die for him. Got to love your wife enough to die for her. Got to love Jesus enough to die for him. He said to Peter, Peter said to him when he told him that he was going on the cross, Peter said, far be it, Lord, for this to happen to you. I'm not going to let that go. We're not going to let you go up there and suffer like this. He said, get behind me, Satan, for you're an offense to me. For he who would save his soul will lose it. And so you have to deny self-pity. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Look at Jesus. Don't look at circumstances. When you're going through a trial or a tribulation, tribulation bringeth forth patience. Someone came to the great evangelist, Pentecostal evangelist Smith Wigglesworth, and said, Brother Wigglesworth, I need patience. I want you to pray that I have patience. So he laid his hand and said, Bro, Lord, bring tribulation to the life of this sister. He said, No, brother, I want patience. He said, tribulation bringeth forth patience, dear. Bring tribulation into her life, Lord. Romans 5 says, tribulation bringeth forth patience. Patience bringeth forth proven character, having passed the test. Proven character bringeth forth hope. And we have hope because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. That's Romans chapter 5. And so, rejoice in tribulation, James says, when you're being pressed. When somebody's piling rocks in the box, you know. Rejoice and trust God. Like the brother did in that 2x2x4 cell. And he sustained him through it. And so you have to deny your natural affections and love Jesus more than anything. And you got to not feel sorry for yourself. You got to trust Jesus and press through your tribulations. Third thing you got to do is not love the world. Because once you overcome tribulation, you become prosperous, you get to loving the world, get to loving the things, you know. And suddenly, that's what happened to the Hebrews all the time. They'd come into tribulation, and they would cry out to God. He would send a deliverer, and they'd get prosperous. And in two generations, they'd be very prosperous, and they'll fall back on the Baals. And the Baal religion appeals to your flesh. Baal is alive and well today. And he's in Christian churches in Houston and other places. And he loved money and things. He liked nice clothes, nice big cars, nice big houses, big vacations. And they say, oh, look how God has prospered me. And then they get angry if it doesn't happen and said God isn't faithful and fall away. I've seen that happen to so many people. I just cringe. They do the, and they don't hear God's voice because they're chasing after things. Remember Lot's wife, he said. Jesus said, you got to pick up your cross daily and follow me. Remember Lot's wife. Now, what happened to Lot's wife? Well, what circumstances that happened to? You know, Lot was a rich man. He's a very rich man, had great wealth. So much they made him an elder in the city of Sodom. He said, you come in to be an elder among us. And his righteous soul was vexed by all the sin he saw. And God sent an angel to rescue him before he destroyed the place. And they took them by the hand and actually took them by force out of the city. And she said, don't look back. And so when she got to the top of the mountain and fire and brimstone, she just took one longing look back at all her nice things that she left behind. You know, her pretty gowns and her nice furniture and her objects of art and her nice big house being burned up. And she's just longing for it. God said, don't value things, people. Because they're all going to be burned up. If you got food on you in your stomach, clothes on your back, a place to sleep, what more you want? More you need, Paul said. He said, the heathen seek after these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And so don't seek after things. Those are the things that will trap you. That also includes not only the lust of the flesh, but the trappings that go with it. The Baal religion included sexual immorality, was woven into it. Love of things and money and all the sexual desires and excessive eating and food, all that was woven into Baal's religion. And those are the desires of the flesh that will drag you down. You need to crucify that flesh every day and look at God and say, God, show me your love, Lord. Give me that revelation of your love, Lord. You know, I had that supernatural. It'll cure me for life because he sustains it every day. You know, you can go so far on an experience. You know, you can go to a loving Christian. We had in our church, we had a renewal called Curcio. And it was a time that people went and people waited on them and tried to teach them about Jesus. But you could go on the experience of this outpouring of love. But if you didn't get the source, the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, is the source of the love. After a while, that experience runs dry. And people turn away and look for another experience. You need the source. You need the Holy Ghost. You need Jesus. The love of Jesus, it never runs dry. It is a spring, it is a cistern that is not cracked, but it is a fountain of living water, a spring that will never run dry. And you need to seek Him. And don't grieve Him. Don't sin. Don't say, well, I'm just going to do this and then I'll come back. Oh, God will permit this. This is, you know, this isn't His perfect will, but He will permit this. This is in the permissive will. I ain't found that in the Bible yet. I hear folks talk about that, and I ain't found that in the Bible. I keep looking for it. I look at verse Samuel 15, where he says, partial obedience is rebellion. For rebellion is as a sin of divination or witchcraft. And Paul to Saul did, he went out, he did half of what God told him to. And did for the other half, went out and built a monument to himself. And then he went down to offer sacrifices to God. It's pride. And so people are, I feel that there's an anointing here today for people to receive a revelation of Jesus Christ, of His love, a deeper revelation of His love. And Chris, will you join me up here? Anybody who wants to be prayed for, to receive a deeper revelation of the love of God that will enable you to seek after Him and to obey His voice. For He who loves me will keep my commandments. So you can walk in the blessings of this life and not the curses. Amen?